Okay, I invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. We will begin moving a bit faster through Jonah. We're not going to just take it two or three verses at a time, but it seemed like this was a couple of verses that I needed to spend a little bit more time on. So we'll be focusing on chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 today. We had a pretty good nor'easter blow through a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Some of you spent a few days without power, many others without telephone or internet for a period of time. The wind got blowing pretty good that night. The way our house is situated over there on the corner next to the field, without anything sheltering the wind as it comes through, we can get a pretty good sense of when a storm's blowing pretty hard. But we're getting used to it, right? All we lost that night was one garbage can. I later did find it over in the cemetery. How it got there, I do not know. But anyway, we're used to a storm now and then. But have you ever been in a storm? A wicked storm that really scared you with its power. Have you ever been in the path of a hurricane, or if you lived out in the Midwest, perhaps in a tornado coming nearby to your home or the place that you were staying? Some of you have spent time on the ocean, and you probably experienced a storm on the sea. With its power and the enormous waves where the boats just disappear for a moment. Maybe you've experienced extreme turbulence on an airplane flight. That can be interesting. You look around on the airplane and the flight attendant is having trouble staying on their feet, and you start getting a little worried, but then you see a calm and peaceful look on her face. You know it's okay, right? If she looks scared, then you know you got a problem. Right, so you should pay attention. And then the pilot comes on. You know, he's talking over the loudspeaker, and it sounds like he's sitting at his living room couch. You know, just talking on the telephone or something. Oh, we're flying at 35,000 feet, 600 miles an hour, bouncing up and down 20 or 30 feet at a time. But everything's fine. We're going to try to find some little calmer air for you folks. So just stay buckled in for a little while. And, oh my goodness, they must give them lessons on how to talk calm in the midst of something like that, because I just don't know. But here in this story, in this context, in Jonah chapter 1, we see a storm that was so intense that an experienced crew of sailors are terrified at what's happening. They are in despair for their very lives. They recognize that this is so bad, this is so serious, that it's going to take a miracle. They need divine intervention. They were afraid. They were afraid for their lives. Meanwhile, Jonah, the prophet of God, is down below the deck, taking a nap. They were afraid, but Jonah was not exhibiting an attitude that showed in his heart a fear of the Lord, because he was running away from God. What does it mean to fear the Lord? We see that idea repeated several times in this chapter of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1. Well, for the believer, I think, it means to recognize, at least in part, who God is. His awesome, immeasurable power. It's to see his holiness and his righteousness. So to see God, to some extent, to get a glimpse of how he really is, and also in relation to that, to see ourselves as we really are. One minute, like Jonah, the prodigal prophet. Like the prodigal son in the parable, who walking away from the Father who loves us. We could be like that. And then the next minute, like the elder son, like Jonah in chapter 4, complaining about God's grace, his mercy, in another situation, in someone else's life. It's just not fair. Hopefully, with growing frequency, as we read through Jonah, we'll see ourselves more like Jonah when he repents and obeys the Lord. More like the prodigal son when he thinks, what have I been thinking? What have I been doing? I'm going to go back to the Father. Seeing our brokenness and going to the Father, trusting in his grace. We fear the Lord. If we recognize who God is, we reverence Him in His holiness. We recognize that He is God and we are not. And so, like Paul told the Philippians, we live the Christian life, but we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Think about that when we face storms in life. Whatever storm we might be facing, God is present in the storms that we face. He's present and He's working for our good and for His glory. Now, last week we ended on chapter 1, verse 3, but I'm going to back up to verse 3 just for a minute. Because I want us to see the context that and be reminded that we should not be tempted to deny God's word and turn away from Him. That's what Jonah does here, right? In verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God said, go. Jonah said, no. Rather than heeding God's call to go to Nineveh, Jonah turned his back on God. He turned from the face of the Lord. God said, head east, go to the Ninevites. He headed west toward the sea, setting his eyes on Tarshish, the farthest place he could think of, on the far western edge of the Mediterranean. He wanted to get as far away as he could from God and from the mission that God was calling him to do. He was fleeing away from the face of the Lord. Now we need to pay attention to what he's doing there. This is not like Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You remember that scene, right? When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and we kind of make fun because Moses is complaining and giving all of these excuses why he can't do it. But at least Moses is talking to God. At least he stops there as he hears the voice of the Lord and he voices his concerns. I can't speak. No one's going to listen to me. Whatever. He gives it back. He gives it to God and he dialogues with him. He talks to him. No, Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah turns from the Lord. He hears God's word. He understands who God is and what God is calling him to do. And he heads in the opposite direction. Or at least that's his plan. That the verb that's translated three times in this verse 3 went down. Twice in verse 3, once more in verse 5. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. That verb is a verb that can be used as a euphemism for death in the Old Testament. For example, Jacob, when he was brokenhearted over what he thought was evidence that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, it says he refused to be comforted. And he said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. It's the idea of death. That same verb is used here to describe Jonah's action of going away from God, going to Joppa, going down into the ship, going down below the deck. The repetition here and later in Jonah's own prayer in chapter 2 from the fish's belly, it draws our attention to it by saying it again. It invites us to think about Jonah as he's running away from God. He's running away from the one who's the source of life and light, and he's going into darkness. The further he goes in trying to distance himself from God, the closer he's getting to death. Jonah had a word from the Lord, and foolishly, he chose to ignore it. In fact, he chooses to do the opposite of what God asked. He flagrantly disobeys him. Now, we would never do such a thing, right? God says it, we're ready to obey. Isn't that right? Love your neighbor. Love one another. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Love your enemy. Don't answer evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Okay, Lord, now you've gone too far. Let's face it. We all fall short. We're all a work in progress. Whenever we know what God would have us to do, and we don't do it, or even do the opposite, we become Jonah. We're doing what he did. We need to learn from the prodigal prophet about ourselves and also about God, because God is holy, but God is a loving Father who's committed himself to us. If we try to run away, he's not going to let us go. He's going to pursue us. And he's going to do what he needs to bring us back. Jonah went to Joppa. He paid the fare. He boarded the ship. It might have been his life savings for all we know. We don't know for sure. But we know whatever it cost him, the cost of running from God would be much higher. And by grace, because God loved him, God was not going to let him go. That brings us back to the main idea that God is present in the storms of life, working for our good and for his glory. Because that's true, we'll see in this passage as we go through these verses 4 through 6 that God cares, God acts, and God hears. First of all, God cares in verse 4. And we'll see here as we look at that some storms we face are attached to our sin, but not necessarily all. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, storms happen, and often they're just a part of living in a fallen world. There are storms, and then there are storms. Here we read, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. This was not a simple convergence of weather fronts. This was divine intervention. Verse 4 begins with the phrase, but the Lord. Jonah was seeking to run from the Lord. He turned from the face of the Lord. He sought to distance himself from God. He turned his back. He was planning to go as far as he could, but God wouldn't let him go. It says that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The verb that's used there is an interesting one. It's very picturesque. It's the same word that's used when Saul was angry at David, and he took a spear and he threw it at him, trying to pin him to the wall. And then later he did the same thing with Jonathan, if you remember. When Jonathan spoke up for David, he threw a spear at Jonathan. And it's the same verb. Just as Saul threw a spear, it says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This wind, hurled by the Lord after Jonah, was not a fit of anger, as it was in the case of Saul. It was an act of holy love. He was not going to simply let Jonah go his own way. He's there. He's present in the storm. And he's working for the good of the prodigal prophet. And as we'll see the story unfold, also for the men on the boat who ultimately repent. And not only them, but also the people in the city of Nineveh. We have to pay attention to the wording here. Three times we're told that Jonah is fleeing from the face of the Lord, but God didn't want to let him go. God would not let him go. God could have simply called another prophet to bring his word to Nineveh. But he was not only interested in the Ninevites, he had a message that they were going to hear and he was going to make sure of it. But he's working in this man, in his child, in Jonah. So he was going to save that great city, but he's also going to grow Jonah's faith and his understanding of who he is as he pursues him in the storm. God was there in the storm. He was chastening Jonah. He was getting his attention. He's calling him to repentance. Do you think that you can just give up on God? He won't give up on you. He won't give up on you. He will pursue you because he loves you. And know this, who the Lord loves, he chastens. Listen, if you're a parent, you're not going to let your child just do whatever he decides he wants to do. I'm going to run across the street and without looking and play over there in the common. I'm going to put a blindfold on and run back across the street. No, of course not. You're going to intercede with force if necessary. But you're going to try to teach the child that this is dangerous, that there's a better course of action. The Clifford Playground's right over there. you'll show another way because you love them. You're pursuing them. You're teaching them. You're trying to get them to make better choices. God's there in the storm. He's chastening Jonah. And we can be reminded that he's always there, working in our lives as well. He'll chasten us when he needs to bring us back. Now, I don't want to give the impression that every storm that we encounter in our individual life is the result of our personal sin. Sometimes it's just the effect of living in a fallen world, right? Jonah was running from God. Those men were sinners and they were on the boat. But they didn't cause the storm, right? They got caught up in the storm because of Jonah's disobedience, but they just happened to be there. And so they, for them, it was a result of living in a fallen world that they experienced that storm. Their lives were in peril at that time. But God used the storm and the fish to bring Jonah to repentance. And he uses the storm in the lives of those men too. Even though the storms we go through aren't necessarily caused because of our sin, God will use them in our life. Romans 8:28 is a verse that many of us have learned, have memorized, that, and it's good theology to remember that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that means the hard things that we go through as well. He certainly is working in this storm for Jonah's good, even though Jonah does not have any clue about that yet. It seems the men on the ship get that message quicker than he does. When they see God work, still the storm, they offer him sacrifices and worship him. God's there in the storm. He's working for our good and for his glory. So we can know that God cares that much. And because he cares, he acts. We see that in verse 5. We should always be self-aware of the needs around us and our own needs as well. And we should be asking what God might be doing in the circumstances, in the storms that we pass through in life. He's the Lord of history. In fact, history really is his story. One way to look at the Christian life, it means really recognizing and embracing our place in his story. And he's there in the storm. Verse 5, then these mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, small g in your English Bible, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. That's that verb again, gone down. And had lain down and was fast asleep. Now try to picture this. The sailors are terrified. They knew it was that bad that they needed divine intervention, something supernatural to happen to get them out of this devastating situation that they were in. So they cried out to their pagan gods to help them. But the storm continued. The one person on the ship who knew the true God, the God who is Yahweh, the God of the Bible, he was in denial. He was downstairs sleeping. These guys, the pagan sailors, are crying out to their gods, help us. But they're just like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They cried out, but their gods were idols. They're powerless. They couldn't do anything. Ironically, it seems that every person on that ship was praying, except for Jonah, the prophet of God. He was fast asleep, oblivious, in denial of what was happening around him. It seems that Jonah doesn't pray in this book of Jonah until we get to chapter 2 and he's in the fish's belly. He doesn't pray about the decision, about what to do about this call from God. He doesn't pray about the storm. He doesn't pray until he's in that fish's belly and he realizes what he's done and that God has kept him alive. And he repents. How different this story might have been had Jonah been more like Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and at least wrestled honestly with God in expressing his struggle about this call. This week, as I was preparing for this, I came across in Psalm 55, verse 1. It seems like a prayer here in these several verses that could have been a prayer that expressed Jonah's struggle to the Lord. If he knew this psalm. This is a psalm of David, right? 200 years before Jonah. And he knew this psalm, but he didn't pray it back to the Lord. That psalm says, in starting in verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. Isn't that something that the psalmist is expressing many of the concerns that Jonah had? Even his dismay at the evil in the city and his desire for judgment and justice. At least the psalmist expresses it in that psalm. In verse 6, we even see the Hebrew word for dove used. You know what the Hebrew word for dove is? Jonah. Jonah. Yonah. Jonah in English. It's the Hebrew word for dove. And it expresses also his desire to fly away from all this trouble. He's trying to get away from God. Instead of praying honestly to God, Jonah ran. And he brought trouble on himself and those around him. And that reminds me, it's not a problem for us to struggle with something that we see in the Word of God. It's not a problem for us to struggle with the decision that we feel God is asking us to make. But we need to express that to Him. We need to open our heart to Him and talk with Him. He's waiting to hear. And He acts in the lives of His people. The response of these mariners shows how severe the storm was. They were terrified. It says that the ship threatened to break up. It almost sounds like, if you're reading it in the Hebrew text anyway, it comes across almost as though the ship is being personified in that the way it's worded there. It says, it's like the ship is saying, if somebody doesn't do something, I'm going to break up. The ship threatened to break up. I think the groaning and the creaking timbers said it all. The situation was that dire. And the sailors knew it. And their prayers to their gods were unanswered. They did what they could. They throw the cargo overboard. It seems their hope for profit is gone, but maybe they can save themselves. They're desperate to make land, desperate for their lives. Ironically, Jonah later expresses the truth in his last words at the end of chapter 2 from the fish's belly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one that they need to turn to. He's the one that can help us in our time of need. So please excuse the spoiler, by the way, but Jonah eventually learns the main idea here. That God is present in the storms of life, working for our good and for His glory. God cares and He acts. We also see that God hears in verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, I don't know if the irony of that hits you, but think about this. The pagan captain could see the need for supernatural help, that only a God could rescue them from this storm. It was that intense. And the prodigal prophet, the one fleeing from God, is sleeping there below the deck. What do you mean, you sleeper? I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. How can you sleep at a time like this? It strikes me that this is almost the opposite of a scene that we see in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 4, verse 37. It's a case where a prophet greater than Jonah is sleeping in the boat on a stormy lake. And the crew's terrified that they're about to sink. And we read in Mark 4, 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" Jesus was sleeping in peace, in perfect faith that the situation was under control. He had the faith of the psalmist in Psalm 3, verse 5, and in Psalm 4, verse 8, where he says something like, "I lay down and sleep, I awake, for the Lord sustains me." He had a perfect peace and could sleep in the midst of the storm and uses that situation to teach the disciples. Jonah's sleep was different. It was the sleep of spiritual dullness and denial. The idea that Paul's addressing in Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now, that's an interesting verse there in Ephesians. It says, "As it is written, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead." Search as I might, I couldn't find that anywhere in the Bible. I wonder, where did that come from? And I wonder, could it be that Paul is paraphrasing a part of what the captain is saying to Jonah right here? Awake, O sleeper. Now, Jonah wasn't dead, but remember, spiritually speaking, he was moving in that direction as he was moving away from the face of God and down to Joppa, down into the boat, and eventually into the deep and into the belly of the fish. But God so loved the world, the one greater than Jonah came, a faithful son, a servant of the Lord, and he faithfully carried out the Father's plan. He bore our sins, and he carried our sorrows. God so loved us. The main idea in this story is that God is present in the storms of life, working for our good and for his glory. He was working for Jonah's good. He was working for the good of the sailors on the ship. He's even working for the good of the Ninevites. He's going to carry out his purpose. Whatever the storm is that you might be facing, be encouraged that nothing touches us that hasn't first passed through the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. I'm convinced that when I see a storm in somebody's life, I can't really know if God is chastening another Christian. Remember the disciples' question to Jesus in John chapter 9, who sinned, this man or his parent? Jesus said, no, wrong question. God's working in this man's life to bring glory to himself. Watch and see. I can't know if God is chastening someone else, but I do know, like when Jonah wakes up and he knew that the storm was because of him, because he was running from God, I think I will know, and I think you will know when God is chastening you. Understand what I'm saying? I can't say, this person is being chastened by God. I can say, I'm being chastened by God. Because I've been resisting in this area of my life what I know God wants me to do. God is there. He's always working in the storms that we pass through. And even if the storm isn't chastening, as in the case of these sailors, God will use that storm to grow our faith, to help us to know ourselves better and to know him better. Remember the story of Job, right? Job never knew why the tragic storms came into his life. As far as we know, he never knew. But through all of that, God revealed himself. And Job came to understand himself better and God better and his faith grew. So I can say with confidence that whatever storm you might be facing today or may face tomorrow, don't despair. Trust God and cry out to him. He's there in the storm. What a mighty God we serve. He can do more than we can imagine, even in the midst of a storm. To God be the glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Lord, we do.